Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in central Watford. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. But much better than this is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you. Today's message is like a second half of a two-part mini-series we're calling Better Hope. It's part of our overall emphasis this year as we're looking at going beyond, the love that goes beyond any other earthly love. And we're looking at the extent of God's love for us in Christ. And Hebrews is the book we've been studying, unpacking it chapter by chapter. And in our reading plan going through it, it's all about Jesus. And it reminds us that when it comes to life, it's all about Jesus. And when it comes to church, it's all about Jesus. When it comes to career, it's all about Jesus. When it comes to how we pray, it's all about Jesus. You get the kind of general idea. It's kind of all about Jesus. That's kind of the emphasis. And in tough times, when things are going difficult and things are against us, it's all about Jesus. That's kind of the emphasis. And we're looking today at what it means to have and what we've received in Christ as a better hope. And last week, Matt Gomez, who grew up in this church and now is leading a church up in Newark, he did a great job. Who was here to hear the first part of the series? A brilliant job at looking at Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to look today at Hebrews chapter 7. Now, one of the things that he said, which I thought was brilliant last week, is that Hebrews 6 and 7 is about going from not bad to better. In fact, the whole of the book of Hebrews is about going from not bad to better. And we have built within us an instinctive desire for better. I think this is God-given. We hope tomorrow for better weather, don't we? We hope for a better job. Would anyone love to have a better job? Raise your hand, that's great. Don't raise your hand for this one. Some of us hope for a better husband. No. A better wife? No. Show of hands. Better friends or better friendships, because that might be with the same friends. But we want it to go deeper, don't we? Better marriage, better work, better environment in our work, better relationship with our colleagues or our customers. Would anyone like a better car? Okay, should we have a whip round? better car. Yeah, better car. Anyone like a better place to live, a better home, better house? Whoa, anyone watch Grand Designs and salivate? I do. We want better. And actually, that's kind of cool. And I think God's good with that. We want better clothes or whatever it is. We want better things and better stuff and better quality of life. The challenge is, and what we're talking about when it comes to better hope, is that we often put our hope in things that we can see or feel or experience, things that we can show as being better. And when it comes to how we've been programmed and how we think, it's not just as a result of consumerist capitalism, if you like, that we have today. This goes back to the time the first farmer sowed the first seed in the ground. We hope for a return on our investment. So I'm going to sow this in, and I want what I get back in return to be greater than what I've sown in. Yes, you understand how that is. So when you sow into something your time, you're hoping that what you've given your time for is worth it. Has anyone felt when they get their payslip at the end of the month? Where's the return on the investment? All the stress of that work. Where is the return on all that investment? It's a good question. It comes to when we can spend time, we can spend an evening. And you ever feel that you've just wasted? I don't know what I've done. Have you ever had time off work? You've invested in, well, I don't know if that was really good for me. And we do things, we measure things by the return on the investment. And I think it's kind of how we're built. It's a good question to think about when it comes to our finances. And this is a health warning. At the end of this talk, we're going to talk about money. I'm not ashamed to do that. Jesus loved talking about money, so I'm just following in Jesus' footsteps, okay? But we're going to talk about the return on our investment. It might be possible that we could end up investing in his return, if you like. But really, what do we get back in return? You could even think, well, I'm only going to go to Wellspring Church today if I feel better when I leave than I did when I went in. Yeah, that would be a fair expression. In fact, I pray every Sunday that you will be lifted in your faith and that you will walk out changed and blessed and having met with God, of course. But there are some things that we invest in that we don't always feel the return on. And that's what I want to talk about. The better hope goes beyond what can be measured in this life. Before we come to God's word, I wonder if we can pray. Let's do that now, shall we? Heavenly Father, eternal King, Creator God, Most Holy God, High God, the God that is greater than everything else, the beginning, the end, the Alpha and the Omega, we come into your presence and we thank you for your presence in this room right now. And thank you that even for those listening to the recording right now, thank you that you are present with them. And pray, God, that as we meet you in your word, that it would come to life in our hands and our hearts, in our heads, Lord. Spirit of wisdom, we seek you, that we might invest our lives and our days and our finances into the things that really matter to you, not just the things that waste away. Be with us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to, when it comes to better, the word that's used in the book of Hebrews when it talks, and we'll read this later on in chapter 7, better hope, the word for better means stronger or more excellent or fully developed. That's the idea of maturity or fullness is what we're talking about. A hope that is strong. And we have a better peace, a better hope in Christ. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 7. I'm really committed to the public reading of Scripture. And I want to warn you of one thing and then ask you to look out for another. This passage is one of those chapters of the Bible you might well just skip over. You might get to it and think, well, priesthood, Melchizedek, priesthood. Oh, it's not relevant to me. What is a priesthood? I haven't seen a priesthood in a while. Where do you get one of those? So we could even just skip over it because it's complex. My task over the next few minutes is to make it simple and make it clear so it's not complex anymore. I'm telling you, there is dynamite in what we're about to read. Second thing is I want to set you a task. And the task is this, that you would find a key word that is mentioned 8 times in chapter 7, all right? 8 times there is one word. Now, I don't usually do this. In fact, I've not done this for years. If you're physically able to stand, I wonder if you'd be willing to stand for the reading of God's word. Yes, it's a whole chapter, but this is good for your circulation. Amen. Let's stand to attention, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. At the end of chapter 6, a name is mentioned that chapter 7 explains. That's the name of Melchizedek. And it's a strange name in our English language, but even the people who first heard the sermon that is Hebrews, they would have thought, who is this Melchizedek? Why does he keep mentioning Melchizedek? This chapter is going to make that clear who he was and why it's mentioned. So I'm going to read from verse 1. Melchizedek was the king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he'd taken in battle. Now the law of Moses required that the priests who are descendants of Levi must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who'd already received the promises of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. The priests who collected tithes are men who die, so Melchizedek is greater than they are, because we're told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the ones who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? And if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. For the priest who we are talking about belongs to a different tribe, whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is, our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. This change has been made very clear since a different priest, who is like Melchizedek, has appeared. Jesus became a priest, not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, and he's quoting Psalm 110. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope. Everyone say better hope. Better hope, through which we draw near to God. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests with such an oath, but there was an oath regarding Jesus, for God said to him, the Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He's been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once and for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. This is the word of the Lord, and we say thanks be to God. Amen. Have a seat. Now, are you happy for us to go verse by verse and expound it? I thought, hang on, I've got lunch in the oven. I want to do the best I can in just a few minutes to explain what I think he's saying, because it's amazing truth. Something amazing has happened in Jesus. And it expresses the love of God and the fullness of his kindness to us, the other side of the cross. In order to preach this, I actually need 10 volunteers to come and help me preach. You won't have to say anything. You'll just need to stand here and look wonderful. So 10 people, could you please come forward? I want you to make a nice orderly line from there all the way through here. That's great. Would you just stand at that end? That would be really good. You can go first. You can go first, and Michelle, you can go next. No, I don't need that. Okay, face everyone. You want everyone to look at you, all right? So come and spread out along here. That would be really good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. One more. Thank you so much, John. Okay, so these are 10. Don't they look priestly? And God, now, I'm going to give you a sticker. I want you to place it across your chest, all right? I would do it for you, but it would be highly appropriate at this point. I wonder if you could take one of these. And you can put them on. These are your priestly names. Okay. Just peel it off. It is a label. And you'll be able to stick it. Okay. That's not being rude. I'm not offending you. That's genuinely, you'll be able to stick it. So if you'd like to take a piece of this red string, and I want you to hold it up horizontally. We're going to make a line. Okay. This is the line of Aaron. This is the line of Aaron. Aaron was the first priest, the first high priest. He was given a special dispensation according to the Jewish tradition. And as we read in the scripture, Aaron was appointed as a son of Levi to be the first high priest. Everyone go, whoa, wow. He was selected to offer sacrifices daily, but also yearly to go into the very presence of God. And if you were here last week, you would have heard how amazing that is. He was allowed in the tabernacle to go beyond the curtain, the veil. He was able, on behalf of the whole of Israel, to go into God's presence, into the holy presence. And there was a rope tied around him just in case he'd been really naughty and not told anyone and hadn't dealt with it. And then he'd be hoiked out dead. All right, so he's allowed to go into the holy presence of God. When he finished his high priesthood, it was passed down the family of Levi to his son, Eleazar. No, I don't think you could be a son. And then next to Phinehas, who was Eleazar's son, then next to, let me just see that, Abishua, who was Phinehas' son, and then to Bucky. No reference to the Marvel movies or anything like that. So he's Captain America. Although he is American and he's my dad. He heard today's sermon was going to be so good. He decided to fly with my mum from Colorado to be here today to hear this message. That is how good it's going to be, right? So here's Bucky. And then we don't have time to go from the fifth. So 42 generations later, we have a high priest that you will recognize his name, and that is Caiaphas. If you've read the Gospels, you know the time of Jesus, there was a high priest. Everyone go, woo. Caiaphas was responsible, along with other authorities, at sending Jesus to his crucifixion. And we understand why, because he threatened the priesthood by his life, his death, and then ultimately his resurrection. Of course, Caiaphas didn't know that. He just saw him as a threat. So Caiaphas is in this line. Then a couple of generations later, we have, getting towards AD 62 or 63, we have Joseph Cabi ben Simon. That's a cool name. And then I have to be careful how I say this. Ananus ben Ananus, part of the priestly line, part of the tribe of Levi. Then we have Jesus, son of Damnius. I love his name. Jesus, son of Damnius. Another Jesus. His name means God saved. And then the next high priest in 63, 64 was Joshua ben Gamla. These two names are familiar to us as being hugely significant, as being the names of the salvation of God, especially the name of Jesus. We've just been singing to Jesus. But we haven't been singing to Jesus, son of Damnius. We've been singing to a different Jesus, yes? Yeah. The Son of God, who this passage explains is not from this priesthood. The reason this is significant, when Hebrews was first written and preached as a sermon, the Hebrew Christians, they were of this era. Many of them from a Hebrew background would have been trusting in Jesus, son of Damnius, to go into the Holy of Holies and offer atonement on their behalf. They needed and they trusted in him. But do you know what? Jesus, son of Damnius, died. And then the next priest was Joshua. Joshua served for a couple of years and then also died. In fact, each of these priests, they were born, they lived, they served, they died. They were born, they lived, they served, they died. They were born, they lived, they served, they died. They were born all the way through. They were born, even Caiaphas. He was born, he lived, he served, and then he died. All the way through, Jesus, son of Damnius, was born, and he lived, and he served, and then what happened? He died. This is the point Hebrews 7 is making. There is a priesthood that we could lean on, we could put our hope in. And the Hebrew Christians, maybe they were putting their hope in the high priest to get them right with God. And the preachers of Hebrews says, no, don't. We don't trust in that system anymore. Because stand there, you're looking great. Stand there. In fact, just try and join those together. See if you can come, really, it would be fun to watch. So what Hebrews 7 is talking about, as I extend this for those who can't hear this or see this. So, see, it's not really, it's just each of these pieces. Could, somebody take a picture of that. Come on, that looks funny. That's like, what did you do on Sunday? Well, I went to church and 10 grown-ups tried to hold a piece of string next to it. Look at that. Well done. You can relax for a moment. Stay there for a second. But then, there is a different priestly line. And this line goes back to a figure that had an encounter with Abraham. This priest was the priest of God Most High, the priest of El Elyon. And he doesn't have a lineage, so we don't know who his parents were. We don't know what's happened to him. In fact, it says in Hebrews 7, we've just heard it. This priestly line, it extends beyond time. It comes before the law. It came before Aaron. There was this figure called Melchizedek. Abraham met with him. We just heard about that. They had an amazing encounter with bread and wine. And this priesthood is altogether different. It is eternal. Did anyone notice what the word was that appears 8 times in chapter 7? No, does it? Did you count? Oh, that's not the word I was thinking of. There's another word. Well, and keep shouting. I hear it from someone. You get a reward. Not tithe. Was it 8 times?
No.
Oh, it's more than that, I think. Not oath? No, not oath? Come on. I'll show you the word. The word is forever. Who said forever? Did you say forever? Oh, because you were in the first service. The word that appears... It is a thread running through this chapter. The word is forever. There is a high priest who serves forever, who's from the line of Melchizedek, the mysterious figure who's like a pre-type to Christ, hence the bread and wine. It's like a sign, a hint to a priesthood that is greater than this religious system. And in fact, the writer of the Hebrews says this religious system is defunct because it could never bring the perfection that God intended. Because we keep messing it up. Ananias messed it up. Jesus, son of Damnius, messed it up. You know, every generation messed up the system. It was never going to make absolute restitution for the people of Israel between them and their God. They could sprinkle blood and they could make their sacrifice, but it wasn't going to do the deal. And this is what Hebrews tells us. We now... After the cross and the resurrection, we now have a high priest who rules and reigns forever from another line, a line not limited by lineage of human inheritance, but now a line that was set in eternity, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus Christ. Jesus was born. Yes, he was. I guess he was born here. He lived and he served and he died. And then what happened? He rose again from the dead. And when he rose, he then took a place at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. How long? For a day? No, forever. Forever. And we can say to all these high priests, thank you so much for serving. We can say your service was brilliant, but actually, frankly, when it comes to eternity, it was useless. Let's show our appreciation to the useless high priest. Just a bit of advice. You might want to, if you're going to the shops later, you might want to take the label off when you go to the till. Just forever. Forever. No beginning and no end. And we have, if we would trust in him and not in an earthly agent, if we would trust in Jesus, we have an eternal priest. And his name is Jesus, the Son of God. That's what Hebrews 7 is talking about. That is awesome. That's amazing. And if you feel like giving up, you know, if you feel like, well, it's just, I don't know, I'm a bit bored of church, or I'm having a hard time at life, or things aren't working out the way that I want them to. You can kind of forget this. And Hebrews is saying, come on, don't forget. Don't forget. You have a high priest in heaven who right now is interceding for you and keeping you right with God. Not just making you right with God once, but keeping you right with God. This is Jesus. This is why I'm a Jesus freak. How could we not be grateful? How could we not sing and use music and rhythm? How could we not live every day with our eyes on this forever kingdom? The title of my talk today is From Here to Eternity. We're called to eternity. We were created with eternity in our hearts. We're called to live life with eternity in mind. And so it would be remiss of us to not go back and say, well, there is another word that appears lots of times, and that's this whole thing of tithing. Oh, it doesn't really apply to me. I'm a Christian, not a Jew. I don't have to pay a tithe. No. It's not a tax, all right? We don't want to pay a tithe. It's not like, you know, you go over the Severn Bridge and you get charged to go into Wales. I've always found that a bit offensive. Next year it's going to be free. Too right. That's paying a toll. But even when it comes to tithing as a principle, it's really, I wonder what your thinking is on it and what the basis of that thinking is. Because there's loads of opinions around there. Oh, we don't need to do that anymore. Jesus didn't give us rules and regulations. I totally agree with that. But this text predates the law of Moses. So what we heard about Melchizedek was the first act of Abraham after receiving the bounty of a battle against the guys in Kedorlaomer. His enemy was vanquished, and there's always the spoils of battle. And I wonder if we can look at Genesis 14 just for a couple of minutes. Then we're going to bring this into land, and we're going to welcome the kids back in too. And this is, I think we'll take an offering before we welcome the kids back in, but that's not, I'm not preaching to you for an offering. You understand that? I want to help you in your relationship with God. Those two things are very, very different. When it comes to our relationship with stuff and the thing that comes into our hands, Hebrews 7 says that we need to remember this story that involves Melchizedek. So we'll read from it. Verse 17 of Genesis chapter 14 says this. After Abram returned from his victory over Kedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem and priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abraham with his blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he'd recovered. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give back my people who are captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you've recovered." Abram replied to the king of Sodom, "I solemnly swear to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, 'I'm the one who made Abram rich.' I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies, Anna, Eshcol, and Mamre." What an amazing thing. Bread and wine. As Christians, so much resonance in that. We'll come round the table. Bread and wine. Why did he bring bread and wine? And then Melchizedek blesses Abram with this profound priestly blessing in the name of God, El Elyon, God Most High. He blesses him. And then this impulse. After all, he's surrounded by livestock and he's surrounded by weaponry that they took from the people that they killed. He's surrounded by wealth. And he looks at it all and his impulses say, do you know what? We need to gather a tenth of this, a tithe, and we need to give it to Melchizedek. Melchizedek doesn't refuse it. This is what I reckon is going on in Abram's mind. He's just been blessed in the name of El Elyon, God Most High. He's given to God. He's not just giving to Melchizedek. There's something in him, in the presence of God, that wants to give to God. I want to suggest to you today, the principle of tithing goes back way before anyone made it a law. And it was always about giving to God. Amen. Always a giving to God. Now, okay, Melchizedek at that point in time was the priest that handled it. Notice he's so thankful for this blessing that he's received. He doesn't keep any of it for himself. He doesn't want to be used. I love the way he's aware of Sodom and the potential for complications. He's very shrewd. He said, well, I'm not going to have anyone say that you bought me, all right? So you take it, and can you give some to them as well? He ends up with none of the spoils. But his first impulse is to give a tithe, a tenth, to God. Now, as the years went on, as the Aaronic priesthood became a reality, as the lawmakers, and some of them were in the end legalists, by the time it gets to Caiaphas, the high priest, there are people in the religious system at the time of Jesus who their approach to tithing is like with a razor blade on a table of herbs. 98%, 99%, 100. Okay, so now we're going to go 9.8%, 9.9%, 10% stop. And Jesus sees them measuring out with that kind of spirit. And he says in Matthew 23:23, the problem is that you tithe, but you stop there. You don't know about justice. It was never meant to be with a razor blade. It was always meant to be with open hands. When it comes to tithing, this is my understanding from what I've read. And I'm basing this on an ancient scripture that is far greater than my wisdom. This is my understanding, that tithing and first fruits is an impulse of the spirit within, of gratitude. I understand that it's not a covenant with a curse, all right? That's not what it is for us as Christians. We're not under a covenant of legal religiosity, if you like, of ritual like that. It's not a covenant with a curse. What it also isn't is a law with a punishment. I know in some churches there's a straying towards legalism. I know in some churches the pastor, the leader of the church, knows what each individual gives. I've never been able to cope with any information like that. I have no idea of even how I would access the information of who gives what in this church family. It's been like that for 2 decades. That's not my role, is to serve you open-handedly. But there are some where it's become a law with a punishment, almost like you're outside the church if you don't tithe, and probably you're not a Christian if you don't tithe to your local church. It's not a law with a punishment. I don't believe as a Christian that applies. But I would say this. I do believe it's a principle with a promise. Why? Because we're giving to Jesus. Jesus said, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. What's he talking about? An organization on the earth? No. He's talking about giving from here, from here to eternity. He's talking about taking this and sowing it into forever. Yes, he says, if you would seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, I'll deal with everything else you've got to worry about, because that is the best investment. To invest in forever is what we're doing. Hallelujah. So it's an investment into eternity. Here you go, Jesus. Jesus even said this, didn't he? He said, it's possible to store up treasure in heaven. Wow. Can take this with the queen's face on it and I can give it to the king forever. Now, every time I give in the house of God, for me, I'm giving to Jesus. I've been in churches where I've wondered what they did with the money. I still give money to Jesus. I've been in places where I've struggled to, the money has been, you know, stuck in the bottom of my pocket, and it's like, well, Jesus, if this is for you, I'll give it to you. It's so different, isn't it? If this is not a heavy principle of legalism, but what if it's an invitation to invest in the eternal? And ever since my mum and dad taught me so faithfully, this is how you deal with money. You receive 100% in, the first thing you do is you give 10% to the house of God. And we've always done that. It's never even been a question. Even when we were waiting, and this sounds like a sob story, it's true life. Even when we were waiting for carrots to fall off the back of carrot lorries in Suffolk because we didn't have enough food for that meal, there was still this impulse of, we're going to give the first of what comes in. We're going to give it to God. It's a great principle of life. And then do what you want with the rest of the 90%. But actually, the first tenth belongs to God. That's just, I think that's still a good guideline. But listen, this is not becoming a law. It's not, oh, well, in Wellspring, Tim preaches tithing. No, I don't. I preach the kingdom, okay? And I think this is a really challenging passage if we don't take it seriously. I just wonder, when you formulated your patterns for giving, I wonder what framework you've decided. If you've got a clear conscience about that, then just decide and go with that. I'm just saying where mine came from. And I believe Hebrews 7 underlines for Christians the validity of the tithe. Couple of thoughts before we pray. I don't want you to feel awkward about this. You might think, oh gosh, but you don't know, Tim, I'm really struggling to pay off credit cards and debt. I'd say, look, don't go into debt to give. God doesn't need what you haven't got, right? You've got to be in kind of victory, receive it in. So don't, I don't think he's impressed with that. God doesn't need our cash, right? He's forever. It's about something here. But this for me is important. It's important that we give first. For me, the sequence is everything. Someone gives us something, the first impulse is to, well, the first tenth of that is to God. But even if it's not a tenth, if you think, well, I could not even begin there, can I just give you some helpful advice? Start with 1%, just make it first. Start with 0.5%, make it first. If you set up a standing order to the place where you consider, for you, it's like the house of God for you, to your local church, make it 0.5% if that's what it must be, but make sure it comes out at the same time as your rent, your electricity bill, your mortgage, or whatever it is. Just make it first. And I believe God will see your heart, not the amount, he'll see your heart to say, God, I'm going to give what is first. I believe it's a principle with a promise, because all the way through Scripture, through Nehemiah and Malachi, other places, we can see there are promises attached to those who put the kingdom of God first. And then maybe you can say, well, in 6 months' time, I'm going to increase it to 1% or 2% or whatever. Just keep an eye on it. And I believe God will see your heart and he will respond, because you've been blessed, invited to celebrate into a priesthood that rules and reigns forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Responding to the victory of the cross and the resurrection in your life. It has a material element to it. This is how we start. I was talking to somebody earlier and they said, well, the thing is, I've been tithing, I've given 10% of my income for years, and sometimes I forget. I forget it even happens. Can I suggest that you don't forget, but every time the basket goes by on a Sunday, you remember, Lord, and that bank transfer, I give that to you as well. But you know, I find myself not having to do that because for me, it's not my money. As in, it's just not mine. It's like it's gone. Oh, well, I like to give 3% to the Donkey Sanctuary because I really like donkeys. And I give 4% to Premier Radio because they make my journey to work really good. And nothing against any of these things. But I'm not going to give money to the cat sanctuary because I'm allergic to cats. So I'm not going to do that. So then when it gets to Sunday, and do you know what? I think, you know, I'm not sure about the local church. It seems like, oh, someone else can keep the lights on. You know, it's not really my responsibility, and I don't really like the leaders, and in fact, I'm fed up with this. Or things have plateaued a bit, or whatever. So, what it is, if the sermon's really good, then I might feel like at the end of that, if there's an offering, I might put something in. Come on, guys. In the end, this is the guideline for me: we give to God in the house of God. And for me, it will always be the case. Whatever the house of God is for me, I'm going to give it open-handedly to God. God is yours. And then on top of that, the invitation to give an offering, which is a different thing altogether and not what I'm talking about today. The offering goes in addition to, I'm just talking about what comes first. Can I encourage you, as we come to pray about this important subject, can I encourage you to talk about this? Maybe over tea and coffee. I've mentioned it now, so you might say, what do you think? Oh, I think Tim's full of rubbish. Okay, well, where do you get your framework from? How do you decide what to give and where? You might just talk about it. Have a conversation. Secondly, what I'd love for you to do, we're going to give an offering now before the kids come back in. What I'd love you to do is that if you haven't done this before, and maybe many of you have, but if you haven't done this before, I'd like you, instead of putting an offering in the basket, I'd like you to take one home. You can even keep the pen. Wow. It's so generous here. I just thought about it. As a pen, it's like, you can keep that, all right? That's a freebie. So take this, maybe tuck it into your Bible, or find some time this week and to pray. Hold it and pray. God, I know this is uncomfortable, but I don't want to do things that don't please you, and I'd love to invest in you. What does that mean, Lord? Show me, tell me. And if you're in a household with a spouse, a family member, a husband or wife, have a chat about it. And just make an agreement before God. You don't need to report back to me about it. This is between you and him. But this is what I'd implore you to do, is in that, say, God, what would it mean for me in my life to invest into eternity? To take what's here and to invest it into the forever. That is the invitation between you and God. And I believe God wants to show us more and more what it means to remember we have a high priest who reigns forever. So let's leave that. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I just want to say to you, if you have slipped into trusting into human agency, the equivalent of a priest, some human who can't really help you or give you hope, if you've put your hope in things that are not the better hope, but they're just the average hope for today, hope for next week, hope for a better year next year. You understand? Just that short-term hope. Can I say to you that we are all invited to build our life on an eternal hope, the line of Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on him as we come to worship. Let's give to him today in our offering. And let's ask him what it would mean to live for forever in our lives. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for showing us, inviting us into something so much longer term than what we consider ourselves to be part of. Thank you that we're invited into an eternal family with Jesus as the one who's adopted us into that place. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you now stand and intercede for us, not just once, but forever, day after day after day, into eternity. Lord Jesus, we honor you. And Lord, I want to pray that you would bless us all with an awareness of how we can invest in forever. I pray, actually, Lord, you bless everyone's finances in Wellspring Church because we put you first. We hold you to your promises, and Lord, we stand by this principle. You will have what's first, Lord, because you're worthy of it all. Have it all, Lord. May we build our lives on you. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to sing, and as we sing, we're going to pass the baskets around. Feel free to use this as a chance for you to make a response, perhaps. If you're a UK taxpayer, you can use the envelopes. But like I said, I'm not trying to preach up to a big offering. I'm simply saying, let's put him first. You know what that means for you. Let's sing and give. And then Steph's going to invite the children back in and we're going to gather around the abundant table of communion. Amen. Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.